The excellency of contentment. We're looking at Philippians 4, 11 and 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, meaning lack. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever God supplies, chooses for me, I'll be content. And the other side of the question is, well then, how can I do what I need to do? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, not through things, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We are trying in this series of messages to build your view of God. Next week, we'll be looking at practical ways to get on that track. And then the last Sunday of February, as God allows, we will be looking at wisdom I've gleaned from some of the Puritans concerning this thing of contentment, things that they felt worthy in their day to caution their hearers and then their readers. So make your view of God clear. Make it clear by understanding his wisdom. So tonight, beholding the wisdom of God. And I'll turn your attention to Romans 11:33. The apostle he's talking, he's been going through this whole thing that his own people, the Jews, have turned against Christ, but God is going to be faithful and come back to them. And toward the end, he just bursts out in an exclamation of amazement. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Don't think that you're smart enough to figure out God. The wisdom and knowledge of God indicate that God's wisdom is related to his knowledge and his knowledge to his wisdom, but they are very different things. So let me share with you two things concerning this. God's knowledge is transcendent. By transcendent, we mean beyond all limitations. Let me share that with you in a couple of ways. One is, he knows every detail of the universe that he planned and that he created. Every nut and bolt, every piece of wood that he glued on, you see. He planned it, he created it, he knows every detail. That means greatest to smallest. He knows every galaxy and every atom. He knows every person and he knows every thought. What I'd like to prompt you tonight is to understand the second thing, and that is he knows more than every detail of his created universe. We have a hard time thinking beyond anything we know. See? But he knows more than every detail, every subatomic particle. He knows all that, but he knows so much more. And let me share this with you in two ways. One is, he knows more than he has revealed. You say, well, I didn't see that in the Bible. Well, he didn't tell us everything in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Not for us. He knows that. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He says, it's enough for us what he gave us. Let's focus on that. What he doesn't talk about, secret things, belongs to God. Leave it alone. You can wonder about it, that's fine. But more than that, he knows more than he's revealed, but he knows more than is in the universe. 2 Chronicles 6:18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Will he going to move in as my neighbor? Behold, heaven, that's the whole sky, you understand, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Solomon asked, how much less this house, which I have built. And it was a big house. It was the Temple of Solomon. Glorious thing. But he said, it's a little too small for God. This word contain, cannot contain thee, means to contain, to hold in, to restrain. What will you have? A house as big as the earth that would contain, that would restrain God. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, I sit on it, and the earth is my footstool. I just rest my feet there. Where is the house that you build unto me? It's got to have both heaven and earth complete. You know, that's my throne and my footstool. You got to have a house big enough to put that in there. Where is the place of my rest? He just asked that question, you see. Did you think you could put me in a house? So his knowledge is, as Paul said, beyond searching out. Because we can only search what's in this universe. And he knows so much more than that. The second thing is that God's wisdom is transcendent. And we wanted to focus on wisdom tonight. I find that in this modern day, and as I grew up looking at wisdom and thinking about wisdom, I really had not a biblical understanding of it. I mentioned to you one time that I decided, as I do from time to time, that I wasn't sure what a word actually meant. So I go on my computer program and look through every Bible verse that uses the word. And I get God's definition, God's meaning of it. And by comparing things with things, I came up with a meaning. And then I was sharing that with Jeb. And then it was just a little bit later in one of his messages, he had done the word study of the Hebrew and the Greek. And said, well, that's what the words actually mean. So what am I talking about? Well, wisdom is essentially the skill to solve a problem. Back in your geometry class, there's that problem sitting there, and you say, I don't know how to do that. But that weird guy next to you says, oh, I know. Well, he had the wisdom, see. He had the wisdom. In the Hebrew language, without giving you the details of it, 1 Chronicles 28:21, a word that is normally translated wisdom is translated differently here. Behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service in the house of God. There shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship. So he's talking about skill in singing, and then service, and then with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. This word skillful man is the translation of the word wisdom. For any manner of service, also the princes and all people will be holy at thy command. So, here are people who can put things together, make things, and that is called wisdom. This is not some ethereal fumbling with thoughts. This is a very practical-ended thing. This is the person who sees the problem, analyzes it, sees how to solve it, and puts that into action. That's wisdom. In the Greek language, the word for wisdom is Sophia. You've heard that. That is a name. It comes from the word Sophos, which means a skilled expert used of artificers, those who make things. I remember seeing what is called an automaton. This is a clockwork mechanism made in the form, I saw the one that was in the form of a chicken. And it looked like a chicken. I mean, it looked like a realistic chicken, but you know, you could see it wasn't alive. But having wound it up, turned it on, it walked like a chicken across this little table. It stopped. It settled down, it cackled, it stood up and left an egg. Now, the man who put that together, his last name was a hyphenated Robert Houdin. He was known to magicians as the father of modern magic, performance magic, of course, and he built that. His father was a clockmaker. He was a clockmaker for quite a while, but he branched out. So this is the meaning. I want you to think about that in the wisdom of God, the ability ultimately to solve any problem. This is the one with whom we have to do. So with that, the definition of wisdom, let's look at some examples of wisdom at work. This is not of God, but of God working with men. The word wisdom is first used in the Bible in reference to the making of the tabernacle, Exodus 28:3. God is speaking to Moses, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." So why are you going to talk to these wise, wise people? That they may make Aaron's garments. This is the seamstress or seamster. Is that a word? Is that such a word? To consecrate him that he may minister unto me the priest's office. Now, we find a little bit later on that this was especially true of a man named Bezaleel. Bezaleel we find in Exodus 31. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." What do you want about him? "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." To do what? To be, you know, a teacher of philosophy? No. "In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, in cutting of stones to set them, in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." This is the guy who had a fantastic garage workshop, even though he didn't have a garage. Give him something, he can make something amazing out of it. "And I, behold, I," God is saying, "have given him, with him, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Later, we find that Bezaleel is the one who is the actual one who made the Ark of the Covenant. And everything that he made, he was not given detailed schematics. He had no precise thing. He was given a verbal description by Moses of what Moses had been told and what he had seen. And he says, okay, about this big, all right, I'll get that done. And he could solve the problem. And how did he do? Exodus 38:22. "And Bezaleel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses." He did it. This is the man of wisdom. And of course, if I'm going to give an example of wisdom, I have to go to Solomon. And I'll tell you perhaps the most famous story of his wisdom. His gift was a true wisdom from God. 1 Kings 4:29 and 31. "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much," bursting out much, "and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite," and you know how smart that guy was, "and Heman," he was one of the singers, "and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about." So the wisest of men, actually named for us here, Solomon surpassed them all by the gift of God. Now, his gift solved problems. As his role of king, of being the Supreme Court judge. He was the court of last resort. So 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 to 28. Here's the story. You be the judge now. You're sitting there, and here comes in these two women. There came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. So just 3 days apart. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So if something happened, it was one of us two, you see. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over and laid on it and didn't wake up. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning by light, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, the living is my son. And they spake before the king. Well, this is a she said thing. Neither of them really trustworthy women. How are you going to figure this out? This is the problem that he faced. See, nobody else in the house. No eyewitness testimony. The difficulty and the shocking proposed solution. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, thy son is dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. The king looks around, he says, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one, half to the other. He's playing the part of the king who doesn't care. You see, get these two squalling women out of my sight. Divide the child. But when he said that, he was watching the two women very carefully. The corresponding reactions. Then spake the woman whose the living child was, we find out, unto the king, for her bowels, her insides yearned, were hot, literally, upon her son. And she said, Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other one's over there saying, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. King stops the man. King answered, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. He recognized one sure way to find out. The woman that would steal another man's son simply because her died would say, Well, it would be fair if her son died too. So, and he saw that. This was the solution to his problem. And the passage is completed by the realization of the king's wise technique used to discover the truth. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him, in the midst of him, to do judgment. Pretty hard to fool this guy because he had the wisdom of God. So we see this amazing concept of wisdom, the ability to solve problems. Now, let's take all of that, magnify it by an infinite amount, and place it upon God. And this is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who said, You have me in your Christian life. Don't be grasping after everything else. Be content with what I give you. You have me. Let's look at God's wisdom. We see God's wisdom as explained in solving the problems of creation. There would be some problems there. There is nothing. You're going to make something. How are you going to make it? So we would jump to the conclusion of atoms and molecules and that type of thing. But there was no precedent set for this, you see. He decided how to do it. Proverbs 3:19-20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established it, or prepared the heavens, earth and heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, the clouds drop down the dew. The whole rain cycle thing, such an amazing thing. Water on earth invisibly floats up in the sky, turns into fluffy white clouds that carry tons of water. What? Then it travels over to where it needs the rain. It drops that rain down. He thought of that. In Proverbs 8, we have an entire section where wisdom personified, speaking as a woman that a wise woman that's being used as counsel for God. But this is God's wisdom. I've chosen some verses that I think explain it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We're roommates. Wisdom and prudence. Prudence or subtlety. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. You see, it's the making of things. Starting with verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. That's creation. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So God employed his problem-solving wisdom before he created. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, the open places, nor the highest place, or the chief part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass or a circle upon the face of the deep, of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, put boundary around the sea. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. He says, I love that. I rejoice in that. I solve that problem and make a living part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom solved the problem of where man could live, a self-sustaining place for him to live. We see that he also solved the problems of salvation. Let me share with you three things. Jesus was the solution to the problem. We're talking about this plan of the new covenant where before he created man, he had to solve the problem of man always choosing to be a sinner, but there had to be some way of salvation. This solution was Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 24. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Choosing to save was the wisdom, the problem solving of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the people who get saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The essence of the problem solving of God for salvation was that Christ was willing to die in our place. That solves the problem. In Ephesians 1, and I include the last part of verse 6 to show you who he's talking about, but on through verse 8, he hath made us accepted in the beloved one is Jesus, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. This is how we know it's Jesus. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. And Prudence, her roommate, you remember her. So, Jesus was the solution, the only solution. When he prayed in the garden, if there's any way around this, let's do it that way. God's answer was, it's this way or no way at all. And Christ said, thy will be done. Another problem. The church illustrates God's wisdom of salvation even to the angels who didn't have to go through the process of salvation. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent, purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, those are angels, might be known by the church, what? The manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God. The angels are looking at this saying, wow, he went through all of that to save those people. And then human intellect alone cannot discover God's way of salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we, preachers, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery being that which God has revealed, but man can't figure out. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The point being here, I was thinking this morning, one of the songs reminded me of the wise men that came, turning from the religion that they had back there in Persia. The Magi speaks of a caste of a religious group, even a Zoroastrian group. They were discontented with that. They came prepared to worship the child that was born king of the Jews. And there are those who, in writing about this, said, somehow in studying the stars, they learned these things. I'd like to take them to this verse. You can't find out that stuff by studying the earth. Not possible. It was hidden. It was a mystery. Unknown and unknowable until God revealed it. So how did they know? It was the word of God. I think probably Daniel. He was head of the wise men and continued on. So even the wise men of a different generation would have looked back to him. So an important concept, I think, concerning God's solving the problems of salvation. But we also see he was solving the problems of evangelism. And while it cost his son his life to solve the problem of salvation, some of his problem solving for evangelism is costly as well. Luke 11:49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. But to have the privilege of speaking the wisdom of God, to be, as it were, part of the wisdom of God in sharing the wisdom of God of salvation, we take the chance of being slain and persecuted in this life, but rewarded in the next. So let me close with this thought. Learn contentment from God's wisdom. Who are you relying on? Who is this wise God? Well, understand that by comparing wisdom with wisdom, God is the only truly wise one. We sang one of the songs based upon this thought. Truly wise men simply reflect God's wisdom. Remember Bezalel and Solomon? Where did they get their wisdom? God says, I have given it to them. Romans 6:27, to God only wise. It's a title. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever, amen. When you settle in that God is wise, you must come to the conclusion that he is the wisest and actually the source of all wisdom. Problem solving. So God is the only truly wise one. Secondly, lay your complaints, and you may have them, lay your complaints at his feet. Go to the problem solver. instead of reinforcing your discontent. You see what I'm saying? There's an avenue for your complaints. Listen to praying your complaint to God. Psalm 55:2. This is a prayer. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. I think that was the noise. You get that from the Hebrew. Psalm 142, verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You see how we can do that? See, you can't overwhelm him. We're like little children in this, you know. And our problems are the most big problems in the whole world. We can't get our shoes tied or something, you know. And he says, I'm listening. I can help you. What do we not want to do then? Prevent your murmuring before God. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, this is complaining, griping, as some of them, talking about Israel, also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So that's the attitude that God removes. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Jude 16, talking about false teachers. How are they characterized? They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's all about stuff with them. Not doing the right thing because it's right. So let me say to you, submit your will to God's wisdom. Declare your submission in prayer. Speak this to God. As Christ encouraged us in the model prayer, Luke 11:2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I want you to think about this for a minute, because are we saying, it's okay, I'm going to let you do your will? Well, that's not what we're saying, because we have no control over God. It was powerful Nebuchadnezzar so long ago that said, he doth his will in heaven and in the army of earth. Nobody can stay his hand. We're not giving him permission to do what he wants. We're showing him our submission to his will when we pray this. Thy will be done. We're saying, what I choose could be faulty. What you choose is perfect. What you choose is based on your wisdom. I submit. Matthew Henry said about this, Lord, do what thou please with me and mine. That's the sound of contentment, by the way. I refer myself to thee and am well satisfied that all thy counsel concerning me should be performed. Do to me as you will. He gives two examples. 1 Samuel 3:18, and he, speaking of Eli, remember old Eli, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And then Matthew Henry concludes, in this sense Christ prayed, not my will but thine be done. I want you just to consider Eli's contentment in God's decision. Young Samuel had heard the words of God. Samuel, Samuel. But he hadn't heard God speaking to him audibly before. He didn't know what that meant. He came running to Eli. After about the third time he woke Eli up from his sleep, he was a big fat man, so he slept soundly, I guess. But he said, it's the Lord. Say, thy servant heareth. So in the morning, breakfast of, I think, Rice Krispies, he says, so What did God have to say? Samuel didn't want to tell him, because God told him there was going to be a loss in warfare. Two terrible things. The Ark of the Covenant was going to be lost to the godless Philistines, and both of Eli's sons were going to die in the battle. This is what he had just heard when he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." That's an amazing sense of contentment. Not that he was eager for it, not that he was glad to hear it. When he did hear it, he fell over backwards off his bench, and because he was so heavy, he broke his neck. Consider Christ's contentment to God's decision there in the garden. Think of the strength that he had once he received that answer. Think of the testimony that it gave him in the garden. He stands forth and says, "I am he." And the soldiers that came fall back as though blasted by a blast of energy. Here is the one who prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And God says, "Then so be it." And he said, "Well, then let's get on with it." That was the decision that he made, even though it was the decision that he had to die this most horrible of death and be considered God's enemy in the midst of it. The second thing, learn your submission through Bible study. Paul showed the Colossian church the connection between submission to God's will and the realization of God's wisdom. Listen to Colossians 1:9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, here are the requests. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, the knowledge of his will. Where are we going to find out what God wants? You must do it by studying the Bible. See? So, be filled with the knowledge of his will. But that's tending toward all wisdom and spiritual understanding. John Gill pointed it out this way, that they might be led into all the wisdom of God. It's the studying of the will of God that teaches you the wisdom of God, which is so largely displayed in the revelation of his will concerning the salvation of his people, which is made in the gospel. So, get into the will of God. Study it. Not to debate whether you're going to keep it or not, but to hold it and value it as a precious jewel. Look at it from every angle and say, "I would have never thought of this. But the wisdom of God came up with this." And finally, see the false wisdom and the false worship of the world. Again, to the Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. "Wherefore, why, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments," the King James margin says this word means elements, the elementary things, just the basic stuff of the world, "why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" You go into this religious stuff and it's all touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you willing to submit to this kind of stuff when you were given Christ? He says, "These things, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting or the punishing or not sparing of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." This is the will worship of the ascetic practices of world religions. Deprive yourself, hurt yourself. The old Greek pillar saints got up on a pillar about 2 feet by 2 feet, and they sat there. Maybe once a day, a servant would, or maybe once a week, I don't know, it would bring them a little thing of beans or something, you know. Some of these people, they stayed there waiting, and their teeth rotted out of their head. Sometimes they hurt themselves. They would turn their head, moving their chin past their shoulder, and hold it there till they couldn't bring it back. Why would you do this? Because somehow hurting the flesh was honoring God. No. A show of wisdom, but it was just will worship. Human will worship, you see. This is the religion formed in ignorance, away from the revelation of the true God. John Calvin says of this type of worship, "It is of importance to consider here how prone, nay, how forward the mind of man is to artificial modes of worship." They'll make up their own way. See? They'll make up their own way. And it's always about hurting the flesh to be godly. So, worship based on our will is false. Worship based on God's wise will is alone true. Think of being content with what He has chosen to give you, what He has set before you. And then think of the wisdom of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, You are the only wise God. You are the one from whom any wisdom that anyone has truly comes. Not the pretended wisdom of will worship, but the true wisdom, the showing forth of Your wisdom of creation, Your wisdom of planning salvation, of executing salvation by sending Your Son. Your wisdom of sending out preachers so that by the foolishness of preaching, Your wisdom is shown, not by mathematical calculation, not by philosophical reasoning. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone here that's been living with the struggle to do what You've asked them to do, that they might settle on the fact that it has come from You, the wise God. The Scriptures have not come to us by a process of evolution, of developing religious thought. You inspired the words that were written in the very beginning. Now I ask that You might help us to trust You, who are the only wise, ultimately wise one. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if tonight you are ready to say, I will bow to the wisdom of God. I will submit my will to His will. Or just do it His way. I'll see what's right, and I'll just do the next right thing. I don't know what the end will be, but I choose to do the next right thing as He has revealed His wisdom. That's my choice tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, You show us Your wisdom by revealing Your will. We admit and honor Your wisdom by obeying Your will. Father, how we grieve for those who think they will know better than You. Like Adam and Eve did in the garden, that they would not obey Your warning about that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that somehow it would be better for them if they took it. And in doing it, they undid themselves and all mankind. So, Father, many are defiled by our sin, and You warned us against it. You urged us not to do it. You longed for us to trust You. And, Father, we can trust You because You are truly wise. I pray for each one that raised the hand. May You truly fill them then through the Word of God with Your wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.